If I can ask Paige King if he can come up and open us up with prayer.
I'll stand there. Gracious Heavenly Father, Yahweh Elohim, we just thank you, Father, for your many blessings. We praise you and give you honor and glory, Father, for allowing us to come here to the land, to the city where you placed your name, Father, to keep your feast of tabernacles now the last great day, Father. We just thank you for the protection you've given us, for the guidance and direction. We thank you for the many messages we've received and the safety that you've provided for each of us. Father, we pray that you bless us speaking this day. Bless our hearing. Bless us, Father, as we prepare to travel over the land. The good land that you have given to the tribes of Israel. We just thank you again. Give you praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Yeshua, Mashiach, Master and Savior. Hallelujah.
Please stay standing. We're going to sing. Alrighty. Again, today we are almost live service around the world to our brethren that will be celebrating with us here from Jerusalem. So we'll give a 1, 2, 3, Hatzameah. 1, 2, 3,
Hatzameah!
Alrighty, very good. Our first song we're going to sing is number 2 in your book, the Shabbat Shalom Melody.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, 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 Shabbat Shalom,
Shalom, Yerushalayim. Shabbat Shalom.
Alrighty, the next song is number 38, I Hear a Sound. It sounds like praise to Yahweh.
Yes, sir.
they call it the last great day. Please take your seats. And we will have our Torah reading today by the leader of the congregations in Houston and down in Texas, USA, Mr. Larry Hatley. It will be Zechariah, the 14th chapter.
Thank you, Senor Rodan Esposito. Thank you, Petra. I want to thank you all for the feast. I want to thank each and every one here for their participation in making this one of the best feasts ever. Today, the Torah reading is going to be from the Hebraic Roots Bible, a literal translation. The reading is going to be from the book of Zechariah. In the words of the King of Kings and the soon coming King, it has been written, "Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. And half the city shall go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh shall go out and fight against those nations, like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh my Elohim shall come and all the saints with you. And it will be in that day there shall not be light, the glorious ones will shrink. And it will be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day and not night, but there will be light at evening time. And it shall be in that day living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them shall go toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day Yahweh shall be united, and his name united. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall rise and dwell in its place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate, to this corner gate, and from the tower of Hanil to the king's wine presses. And they shall live in it, and there shall not again be a shutting in, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike all the peoples who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall not, while they stand, their flesh shall rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rest in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. And it shall be in that day, a great panic of Yahweh shall be among them, and they shall each one lay hold of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered, gold and silver into clothing, very much. And so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, and the ass, and all the beasts which shall be in those camps like this plague. And it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the feast of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up from the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up, nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague with which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of the Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense, and the offense of all the nations who do not come up to the feast of Sukkot. In that day there shall be on the bells of the horses, holy to Yahweh, and the pots in the house of Yahweh shall be like bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy to Yahweh of hosts. And all those who sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil in them. And in that day there shall not be a traitor in the house of Yahweh of hosts anymore."
Thank you. Ready? This will be our last service over here, and tomorrow morning we'll be leaving, of course. And what I would like to do is I'd like to have a meeting directly after services with everybody, just to kind of go over the schedule for tonight and tomorrow and what we'll be doing, so there's no misunderstandings or lost luggage or anything like that. So as soon as the service is over, if we can all just stay here, the meeting won't be more than probably about 10 minutes. And then afterward, as soon as Sabbath is over, right about 5 p.m., if we can have as many volunteers as possible, there's quite a bit of work of breaking down the room and putting doors back up and taking down the banners and taking down the sukkah, so we could use as much help as possible. We'll start it before dinner. I think that'll be good to get a jump on it. And then after dinner finish, I'd really like to see to get everybody to bed pretty early, because we're going to be up very early tomorrow and be on the road pretty quickly. Also, it'll be the last day. If there's any literature or anything you need in the back table, if there was anything that you wanted and you didn't see, just ask us and we'll get it to you. And if anybody has holy day offerings or whatever, please feel free to put it in the offering box in the back. We do have some special music today, and I would like to call up Jamie. Are you ready? We actually have, after that, we will have the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem Choir that is going to also sing a song for you today. First, Jamie, the name of your song is?
The Road to Zion.
The Road to Zion.
This is not a song I have ever sang in front of anyone before. I put this together, and I never had music to it. And when Debbie was showing me some different things on the guitar, I said, can you help me put music to this? And she found my little niche, and I have begged her to do it. She's very shy, and so am I. So please, if we crack, have patience, but may all things edify Yahweh.
That's not totally true. She had the music card, but she just had no chords.
Yeah, I had no
background. Melody.
But I didn't want to use the mic. And I don't like to use mics, so I'll try to be loud enough, but I've always felt that it takes something away from the music.
Now we might hear you.
To Zion's in your heart. Sometimes it's good to look back down. We've come so far, we've gained such ground. But love is not in where we've been. Love is who's waiting.
Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem Choir. Mercy and Reuben, please join us. Reuben, please join us.
You all know this song, but since we're living here in Israel, we thought we'll sing the chorus at least in Hebrew. So we sing it once in English, and the song is "Let the Weak Say I'm Strong." Let the trumpet blow. Yeah. Can you stay with Auntie Petra and sing loud, okay?
Let the weak say I am rich. Let the blind say I can see. This one.
Okay, we will have now the sermonette from one of our elders from down in the Philippines, Ephraim. Please come up.
A pleasant good afternoon and happy Shabbat to all, and especially to those in the Philippines. I'm glad to tell them and to tell you that there are Filipino elders right here in Jerusalem this year, celebrating the Sukkot with our brethren from all over the world, especially from the Congregation of Yahweh, Jerusalem. My topic this afternoon is humility and the Torah. Humility and the Torah. Keeping the Torah is good, but it needs humility in our hearts to make it even better. Humility is an attractive attribute, a character trait that is very pleasing in the sight of Abba Yahweh. Humility attracts His attention, touches the heart of the Father, and even stops His anger. Let us read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14 says, "And Yeshua spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, O Elohim, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O Yahweh, be merciful to me, a sinner." Yeshua says, "I tell you, this man," meaning the publican, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." The keeping of the Torah should be grounded strongly in humility. Otherwise, Yahweh is not attracted to this kind of Torah keeping, when pride and arrogance will be there just to show off our Torah keeping to those who do not keep the Torah. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, it says here, verses 1 to 7. "And Yahweh sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As Yahweh lives, the man that hath done this shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Let's go to verses 13 and 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said unto David, Yahweh also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's true humility was shown in his quick admission of sin. No excuses offered, no buts, no ifs. How deep was King David's humility? How deep was his repentance? This very time of his life can be appreciated by reading and analyzing and meditating the lines he wrote in Psalms chapter 51. He penned this chapter at this very moment of his life. Let us read Psalms chapter 51, although not the entire chapter. We have here chapter 51, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 51 of Psalms, verses 1 to 3 says, Have mercy upon me, O Yahweh, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 10 to 12, Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Ruach HaKodesh from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verses 16 to 19, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O Yahweh, you will not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Brethren, without humility, there is no true repentance. There is no true repentance. So humility is the mark of a true disciple of Yeshua. Our Savior, our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua HaMashiach, was, is, and will always be humble. Apostle Paul penned these inspired lines in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. These verses say, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua HaMashiach, who, being in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death in Calvary. Yes, brothers and sisters, in the family of Yahweh, let this mind be in us, that our Master Yeshua remain humble even unto death, so we his followers and disciples must also be humble all the days of our lives, even unto death. We couldn't be humble only during feast days, and then proud and arrogant the rest of the year. We should be humble throughout the days of our lives. Let us remember always that in true humility, we are praising Abba Yahweh daily. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim. Very timely and very good message there. Alrighty, before I start, I would just like to once again thank everybody that's been here for this celebration. And I was saying today in our elders and leaders meeting, I really think we had a really wonderful group. You know, but everything went very smooth. You know, just a real, real nice group here, and I appreciate your participation. Appreciate your help and everything that's been going on. So, I would just like to thank everybody. At the end, when we have our meeting, you know, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I just wanted to make that known. I really appreciate your helping hands and everything. I want to start in Hebrews 6. Hebrews the 6th chapter. This message is called the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. You know, it's the last great day, and we know that Yahweh's holy days all represent his plan of salvation. And the 7 days of Sukkot picture the millennial rule, the 1,000-year rule of Yeshua. And we know that only first fruits will be in that first resurrection. And literally in your translation, it actually doesn't say first as first, second, third, but first as in better. It's the better resurrection. First in succession. So the first resurrection literally is the better resurrection. And why? Because the second death will have no power over you. So if the Holy Spirit is in you and you are a family member of Yahweh, then when Yeshua returns, you'll become a spirit being. You'll reign with him for the 1,000 years and the second death will have no bearing over you. But what the last great day represents is after that. After the 1,000 years, we know what's going to happen, right? That the all the people who ever lived will come out of their graves, and the books of the Bible will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to the word of Yahweh, according to their works. And that's why Ecclesiastes 12:13 says that obey the commandments, for this is what completes man, because it's the duty of every man, you know, and that's what our judgment is going to come by. So I want to talk today about how do you become a family member of Yahweh. What does Scripture tell us? How do you become a first fruit to make sure that you're in that better resurrection? And I'm going to go into the aspect of laying on of hands from a few different standpoints, because there's certain things the laying on of hands is used for, and then get into primarily the part about receiving the Holy Spirit. But I want to start in Hebrews 6:1 to show you that this is something that's basic I'm going to talk about today. It's something that's very basic. It's one of the basic doctrines of the congregation. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary word of the Messiah, and let us proceed on to the completion. Now, is Paul saying to forget about it? No. What he's saying is, what it means is to leave it. He's saying, let us move on from there. You know, that this is the foundation, what I'm going to read here. These are the basic foundation, the basic doctrines, and we need to elevate ourselves from those basic doctrines onto the perfection of Messiah. He said, why do you lay again another foundation for repentance from dead works, faith in Elohim, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment? These are basically the 6 basic doctrines of Yahweh's congregation from 3018. Now, what's amazing about this, I'm saying this is milk, this is basic. And yet probably 90% of people calling themselves believers don't know it. They don't know it. This is not being preached in any of the congregations. I had one man, he's supposedly a messianic teacher, and he has a radio program, and he's pretty big and all this stuff. He condemned me because I was teaching baptism. He called me a false teacher because I'm teaching baptism, if you can imagine. I mean, it's only about 100 times in the New Covenant, the New Testament. So, again, although I say it should be elementary, It's really not. It's really not. It's really not understood. So I think it's extremely important, because what I'm going to go over today is, it's not my word. I'm not telling you the rules of our congregation. I'm just going to show you what Scripture says about this doctrine of laying on of hands, because it's an extremely important doctrine that seems to have evaporated from most congregations. So let me start by saying the laying on of hands is a sacred ceremony. We'll see that in Scripture. It's a sacred ceremony in Scripture that is used to show where Yahweh's leadership and authority is coming from. That is the basis. If you had an SPS for, you know, specific purpose statement for the laying on of hands, that's what it would be. It's a sacred ceremony in Scripture that is used to show where Yahweh's leadership and authority is coming from. That's the reason why Yahweh has this ceremony of laying on of hands. Now, there's three times in Scripture that laying on of hands is used. One is to heal the sick. I'm going to get into that in a minute. One is for ordination, men that are being ordained into leadership in the ministry. And the third is for baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. So let's start with the book of Jacob. The book of Jacob, Jacob 5. And first, and I won't spend too much time in the first two, but I just want to show you that the laying on of hands is part of that. Jacob 5 and 14 and 15. After you hear a message like this on your own, on one of your own Bible studies, go back and study. Go to a concordance and just look up laying on of hands. And you'll see how many times maybe you just read over it and never realize the importance of the ceremony of laying on of hands. So Jacob 5 and verse 14 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Master. And the prayer of faith will heal those being sick, and our Master will raise him up. And if he may have committed sins, it will be forgiven him." So very simply, you know, when you're looking at the act of using oil to anoint someone, it's a sacred ceremony. Not anybody should be just taking oil and pouring on somebody. We're going to have a ceremony here at the end where we're going to do this. You know, it's a ceremony. But what does the Father say? Now, again, any one of us in this room, if a brother or sister was sick, can pray for a brother or sister. You know, and I always say, who do I want praying for me? The person who has the gift of healing. And that could be a man, a woman, anybody could have the gift of healing. So if I know somebody has the gift of healing, that their prayers are being heard by Yahweh, I want to go to them and say, will you pray for me? But as far as somebody anointing me with oil, right here, what does he say? Come to the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. So the reason why Yahweh is telling him this, again, it's to show where his authority is coming from. That anyone can pray for anybody. And I've said that before to somebody who had a healing ministry. And I said, look, you can do the same exact thing you're doing within Yahweh's judicial order. You could go and pray for all these people. Just don't do it with oil. Just don't take oil and pour and lay your hand over the head, because you'll never see in the Scripture where an unordained person is doing that. And if we can't follow the simplest of these instructions from Scripture, most of the time, like Ephraim just said, I thought that was wonderful. It's normally pride. But then, is Yahweh really going to hear us if we can't even follow the simplest of instructions? And I say this, in the temple, was Levi any better than Judah, than Ephraim, than Dan, or Naphtali, or any of the other, Reuben? No, of course not. But Yahweh appointed Levi to do the work of the sanctuary. So a Reubenite could have been the most holiest person in the world. You know, he would not walk in that sanctuary. Yeshua Messiah, our Savior, the high priest of Melchizedek, he would not have walked into the sanctuary because he wasn't a Levite. He didn't have that authority. He wasn't part of that priesthood. So the same way, you know, sometimes you get into this thing with teaching. You know, and the Bible says a woman should not be a teacher over a man. But a woman can do the same job. She could be teaching other women. She could be teaching children. Doesn't mean a woman can't teach, just in the proper judicial order. So it's just as easy. This is what I always say. I tell my unconverted relatives this. It's just as easy to do the right thing than to do the wrong thing and to get Yahweh's blessing. It's just as easy. But we have to stay within his judicial order. And that's the reason for this ceremony, to show judicial order. Now, if you go to Luke 13, it's not to divide class structures. Mm-hmm. It's just that each of us are a part of the body. We each have a different job. But it doesn't make anyone more important than the other. I learned that a long, long time ago. I'm 28 years in this walk. And I know I'm no more important because I'm standing here or somebody sitting there. I know it. You know, because for many, many years I sat in the chairs, I did the things, and I, at times I felt more energetic doing the little jobs that nobody wanted to do, you know, than even standing up here and giving a sermon. But what makes us important to Yahweh is our love for the brethren and our willingness and our energy to serve with enthusiasm anywhere it is. Absolutely anywhere it is. Whether you're the doorkeeper, the toilet bowl cleaner, you know, the guy who's shining the walls. The fact that if Yahweh gave you that job and you love it, and that's the way I always was from the day I was called. Whatever job Yahweh gave me, I was just happy to do it, knowing it's coming from Him, because ultimately He's the one we're serving. We're not serving people, you know, although we benefit from each other's service. We're ultimately serving Yahweh in our service. Luke 13, in verse 10, it says, "And He was teaching in one of the synagogues," talking about Yeshua, "on one of the Sabbaths. And behold, there was a woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent together and was not able to straighten herself at all. And seeing her, Yeshua called her near and said to her, 'Woman, you have been freed from your infirmity.' And He laid hands on her, and instantly she straightened herself up and glorified Elohim." Again, laying on of hands for healing. And there's many other scriptures that go into this for healing, but again, my main purpose is something else, so I'm just touching on this, just so you can see that this is one of the purposes for laying on of hands. You can study it more on your own. The second reason for laying on of hands, ordination. Ordination, Numbers, the 8th chapter. Numbers, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read 5 and 6, then drop down to 9. Numbers 8 and verse 5. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them.'" Take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. So we're talking about the Levites here being, again, set apart. And we see that the laying on of hands is a ceremony that sets you apart for something. It's the setting apart. Drop down to verse 9. "And you shall bring the Levites near before the tent of meeting, and you shall assemble all the company of the sons of Israel. And you shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall wave the Levites as a wave offering before Yahweh from the sons of Israel, that they may serve at the service of Yahweh. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the head of the bulls. And you shall offer the one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering to Yahweh, to atone for the Levites. And you shall cause the Levites to stand before Aaron and before his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering to Yahweh. And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine." Again, laying on of hands, sanctify, set apart, separate. "And afterwards the Levites shall come in to serve in the tent of meeting, and you shall cleanse them, and shall wave them a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. Instead of the one who opens any womb, the firstborn of all from the sons of Israel, I have taken them to myself. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among man and among animal, is mine." And we're going to see in a minute why firstborns are set apart to Yahweh. Because like I said, the first resurrection is only about firstborns. I always say this on the day, the Feast of First Fruits during Passover. I say, if you're not a first fruit, you can leave if you want. It has nothing to do with you. The Feast of First Fruits is only for firstborn. And like he's saying here, that's why firstborns are sacred. Because it has to do with the ones who will rule with Yeshua, who will be literal children of Yahweh, brothers and sisters of Yeshua, and reign with Him for the millennial into eternity. "I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel." So very clearly here, the laying on of hands of the Levites was to set them apart for special service to Yahweh. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, same book. Numbers 27, verse 15. Get this a little late. The wonder will say, you know, on your tape, it starts 12 minutes too late. Alrighty. Get there. Numbers 27 and verse 15. And Moses spoke to Yahweh, saying, "Let Yahweh, the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who may go out before them," and this is, you know, before Moses is going to go on, "and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, so that the congregation of Yahweh may not be a sheep to whom there is no shepherd. And Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him." Again, laying on of hands for a special service for ordination. "And cause him to stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge before their eyes. And you shall put from your dignity on him, so that all the congregation of the sons of Israel will listen. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask for him according to the judgment of the Urim before Yahweh. At his mouth they shall go out, and at his mouth they shall come in, he and all the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as Yahweh commanded him. And he took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and gave him a charge, even as Yahweh commanded by the hand of Moses." Very simple. You know, this is not something we're going to see that's just in the Brit Hadashah, just in the New Testament. But it goes all the way back to the beginning. Moses lays his hands on Joshua to set him apart, judicial order, ordination. Acts, the 6th chapter. Now, if we go to the Brit Hadashah, we'll see there's nothing new under the sun. We see the same pattern here. And that's what I said, what you have to think about. The one thing I keep instilling, and as we go on our pilgrimage, I'll say it many times, all you have to do is learn Yahweh's pattern. Once you know the pattern, it continues the same way. You know, the pattern never changes. Acts 6, 1 through 6. "But in those days, the disciples having multiplied, a murmuring of the Hellenists toward the Hebrews occurred, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And having called near the assembly of the disciples, the 12 said, 'It is not good that we should neglect the word of Yahweh and serve tables. Examine therefore, my brothers, and pick 7 men among you that have a good witness and who are full of the Spirit of Yahweh and wisdom, and we will set them over this issue. But we shall continue steadfast in prayer and the service of the word.' And the saying was pleasing before all the multitude. And they chose out Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, each of whom they made stand before the apostles, and having prayed, they laid their hands on them." Having prayed, they laid their hands on them. Very simple. Ordination, the laying on of hands. That was ordination of deacons in this case, but it's also for any elder. Acts 13, and I'll just read the first 3 verses there. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were prophets and teachers in the congregation in Antioch, both Barnabas and Simeon, he being called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Shaul. And while they were doing service to Elohim and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'So then, separate both Barnabas and Shaul to me for the work which I have called them to do.' Then having fasted and prayed and placing hands on them, they let them go." Having fasted and prayed and placing hands on them. So again, we see it's a setting apart. It's a sanctifying, setting apart for their job, for ordination. Now again, there's more scriptures about this. I'm not going to go into any more. You could study that on your own. Because the main thing I want to go into today is the third reason for the laying on of hands. And the most important reason by far when you look in the scripture. Because the laying on of hands, we will see, is what imparts the Holy Spirit to a believer. And not only does it impart the Holy Spirit to you, it literally begets you as a child of Yahweh. It's not just a ceremony. It might be a ceremony to a degree, you know, when you're doing an ordination of a man. But even that, I believe, a power is being transferred to that man for special things that he may need in the job that's given upon him. But when you're immersed in water, and I say this, if you ever want to have a relationship with Yahweh, you can't think in religion. You have to think in covenant relationship. And a covenant is an agreement by 2 parties. You have an agreement that comes at your immersion, your baptism, and Yahweh has an agreement. And when you go under the water, and this is why you have to go completely under the water, that is your ceremonial showing to Yahweh that you are completely dying to that old person. You are repenting. It's a 180-degree turn. You are abhorring your old way of life. You are admitting that you are nothing but a burned out hunk of junk, that there's nothing good in you without him. And now when you do that and you honestly repent, then his part of it is, using his ordained elderhood, they lay hands on you and Yahweh imparts his spirit to you. Literally a seed of his spirit, just like when Yeshua was born, and we'll read it, goes inside of you. It's not just a ceremony. And that's what makes you a begotten literal child. And according to how much then you submit to the will of Yahweh, according to how much you read your Bible and pray and you submit your life to this, that seed is either going to grow and flourish like a tree and bear much fruit, or it's going to sit there inside of you and die. You know, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. But that's literally what it says. And we'll read it here. We'll read it here very simply. That this is literally what makes you a first fruit. Acts 19. And in a way, it's a little bit, this scripture, a little comical the way it happens with Barnabas. Acts 19 and verse 1, he says, "And it happened in the time that Apollos was in Corinth. Paul was passing through the higher parts to come to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit?'" Pretty simple question, right? And we're going to see, without the Spirit, you're none of his. So this is a very important question, you know, whether you received the Holy Spirit or not. "And they said to him, 'We did not even hear whether there was a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Then to what were you baptized?' And they said, 'To the baptism of John.' And I believe many are called, few are chosen." There's millions of people out there that are being baptized. And they believe in Yeshua. And they're repenting of sins. But it's John's baptism. They're not first fruits. Because they don't have the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that's not my word. This is all I'm telling you today is what the word of Yahweh says. I'm not judging anybody or anybody's experience or any person or anything. I'm here just to tell you what Scripture says on this ceremony of laying on of hands and how to receive the Holy Spirit. So very clearly says, the ones who did not have the laying on of hands, it was simply a baptism of repentance, but not a baptism to be a first fruit. And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe into the one coming after him," that is, into Messiah Yeshua. "And hearing, they were baptized into the name of the Master Yeshua. And Paul laying hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in different languages and prophesied." So very clearly, when was the Holy Spirit imparted to the person with the laying on of hands? Now, another thing I ask, because sometimes I've had people come up to me and say, "You know something? When I was 12 years old, I had this experience, and I just know I received the Holy Spirit." And my question is, how would you know if the Holy Spirit is leading you or in you? How would you know? The answer is you wouldn't. There's no way of knowing. We're not spirits. We're not spirit, we're flesh. You can't know. Because the prophets of old that didn't have the Holy Spirit in them but led them, it would say, "And the Spirit came upon him," like Samson or something, and they did a certain thing. So we have no idea, if we're honest with ourselves, whether the Holy Spirit is in us or it's leading us. But once you have the Holy Spirit, once it's in you and you're a literal child, there must be fruit that's being born. And that's the easiest way to know. If you're not possessing the fruits of the Spirit, if your life isn't filled with love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, faith, then you've got to start questioning some things. So the Holy Spirit can lead you, and the Holy Spirit can imbue you, be inside of you. And that's what I said. I'm not judging anybody. Yahweh can do absolutely anything. You know, he can give you the Holy Spirit on your deathbed, hanging upside down. You know, people ask me, what's the best position to pray? And I say, if you're hanging in a well upside down by your foot, that's probably the best position to pray. So again, I'm not judging anything. All I'm telling you is the biblical mandate, how Yahweh normally does things. If he does a miracle and somebody received the Holy Spirit without laying on hands, that's between you and him. But you know something? With something like this, with my eternal life at stake, with me being a first fruit, with me reigning for that millennium, I'm not going to take any chances. That's why I was rebaptized in the name of Yeshua. I believe I received the Holy Spirit 28 years ago in the name of Jesus. Because I knew the person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't know his name was Yeshua, but I knew that person. And an ordained elder of Yahweh laid hands on me. That was qualified. And I believe I received the Spirit. But when I found out the name of Yahweh and Yeshua, and I read there's only one name in all heaven and earth where men will be saved, and it's not Jesus, I said, why take the chance? I'm not giving my firstborn. I'm not cutting my arm off. I'm just being obedient. And I said, Father, whether I received the Holy Spirit or not 28 years ago makes no difference. I just want to be obedient. So why not get wet again? What's the purpose of it? What can it hurt? And that's the way our attitude should be. That we want to do everything in the will of Yahweh that can be. Absolutely everything. So it's not that we're here questioning each other or judging each other. We're just trying to look at Scripture and see what Yahweh says and fulfill it to the best of our ability. That's all it's about. And then the rest is up to Him. The laying on of hands goes back to the Old Testament, as we saw, and is to show Yahweh's authority over His congregation compared to the counterfeit of Satan. And this is what I want to show you. In the Brit Hadashah, and today it's alive and well, that one reason this is extremely, extremely important today is Satan has many counterfeits out there. Many, many counterfeits. And the laying on of hand, he shows us his true body of leadership compared to the counterfeit of Satan. And we'll go on some scriptures in a little bit about that. Yeshua gave authority from him to his leadership to transfer his spirit so that new converts could join the family of Yahweh. And it's not about the men. You know, it's not about who does it. I feel very uncomfortable when there's a baptism and there might be three or four elders and someone says, will you do the laying on of hands for me? You know, it doesn't matter whether I do it or someone does it. What matters is that Yahweh's judicial order is being performed. There's no special thing in B. It's Yahweh who's giving His Spirit. And to be honest with you, there's times where Yahweh may give a word to another elder for that person. I never know what I'm going to say when I lay hands on people after they're immersed. And yet, I've had scores of people come up to me afterwards, years later, and say, do you remember what you said when you laid hands on me? I'll say, no. And they'll say, exactly what you said came about. I say, because it's not me. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh's congregation. It's Yahweh's Spirit. He's only using us as a tool to show His authority from Satan's counterfeit. Because if we're all honest, Satan's counterfeit is there. It's absolutely there. And we're going to read about it in Scripture. We're going to see where his counterfeit is. So it's literally to transfer his spirit so new converts could join the family of Yahweh. Let's go to Ephesians 4. And I say one of the reasons why this is extremely important is we're living in a time where I would say probably not just some, but I would say the majority of Messianic congregations do not believe in this doctrine. The majority of Messianic congregations do not believe in this doctrine. And probably the majority of Messianic people do not believe in this doctrine. You know, they don't believe in the doctrine of submission to leaders, of working together, of using our gifts in unity and in symmetry. Most of them don't believe in that. You know, you hear this over and over, I'll never follow a man. Like we proved, Yeshua was a man, 100%. You really think that if a 30-year-old guy walked in here with a beard and said, I'm the Messiah, that attitude would bow down his knee to him? No way. Don't kid yourself. The same person that says, I'll never follow a man, is the same person that probably would have spit on Yeshua 2,000 years ago. There's no way he would have followed him. Because none of the leaders of Yahweh today are saying, follow me, a man. None of us are taking authority to ourselves. We're trying to be as humble as possible and simply just submit the word of Yahweh to his people. That's all we're trying to do. And yet there's a lot of people out there that don't want to cooperate with that. And I'm telling you, I told the men this in the leadership this morning, not in a million years could I ever do something like this on my own. If I didn't have our leadership and all the people here that are so wonderful to help, not only couldn't I do it, I wouldn't want to do it. I wouldn't want to do it. You know, it wouldn't make any sense. So this is, in the end time, this is a combined effort. We're all working together to give the glory to Yahweh. That's it. He says, in the end time, Jeremiah 16, this one time you will know my name is Yahweh. And I tell this story, you know, that when I was in a meeting about a year ago with some of the higher-ups here in the country, and they've been very cooperative to help us with our work here, but one of them said, you know, you're really going to have to change the name Congregation of Yahweh. You know, the Jewish people they're offended at it. And I told him, I said, if I change that name today, I will be out of this country tomorrow. I don't have the authority to change the name from Congregation of Yahweh. Yahweh set that as the name of his congregation. It's not my name. And all I can do in the ministry, you want to kick me out of the country, kick me out of the country. But the bottom line is, in the end, before he returns, everyone, Ezekiel 38:39, everyone on earth will know his name is Yahweh. That's prophecy. That's what the word says. And it will come to pass. So all we can do is try the best of our ability is to administer His word as we can. Ephesians 4, in verse 10. It says, He that came down is the same who also went up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And indeed, he has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried around by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness and very skillful in deceiving the people. I mean, can anybody deny there's probably more false doctrine today than we've ever had? That's what I was saying last night. The internet has brought this explosion and false doctrine you would never even imagine. That the Sabbath rotates every month? I couldn't imagine anybody could be that naive. The seventh, and this month it's Tuesday, and next month it's Wednesday, it makes no sense. And yet it's there and people are believing it. So if there was ever a time for leadership, this is it. But again, it's a shame to us as leaders if people feel that we're sheriffs and not shepherds. It's a shame to us if people are feeling intimidated by us. That's not the purpose. The leadership is there to serve. That's the example Yeshua set. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. But make no mistake, there is authority there. I'm not ashamed of it because it's not mine. If I deny the authority that's been given to me, I'm denying his authority. It's that simple. But it's not here to rule. The authority is given to serve. He who wants to be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. Clearly from Ephesians 4, we see Yeshua personally placed the leadership in his congregation. I say this, I never aspired to be in ministry. I was in the congregation 15 years. I was very happy where I was. Never thought in a million years I would ever be ordained. When the person told me that Yahweh said to ordain me, I just was just shocked in my steps. I never even thought about it. Never crossed my mind. But I did say, if it's Yeshua's will, if this is where he wants me to serve, then that's where I want to be. I want to be exactly where he wants me, not where I want to be. Matthew 28. 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the ages. Have the ages been completed yet? No. Which means he's still with us. Yeshua is still the head of the congregation. We're just mere servants that are trying to administer his word as he gave it almost 2,000 years ago. John 15, in verse 18. John 15 and verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world loves its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they do not have a sacrifice upon their sin. Again, if they reject you, they reject the one who's sending you. I don't come in my own name. I come in the name of Yeshua. I come in the name of Yahweh. So if they reject you, they're rejecting the one who sends you. Matthew 16. And we'll see a couple of very interesting scriptures about this. Matthew 16:16. And this one is much misinterpreted, especially by the Catholic Church. Matthew 16:16 says, and answering Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And in a few days, we're going to be in Caesarea Philippi. We're going to be in the exact area where this happened. And answering Yeshua said to them, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, pebble. And on this rock, Petra, on this massive rock, the belief that Yeshua is the Messiah, I will build my congregation. and the gates of Hades, the gates of the grave, will not prevail against her. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you may loose on the earth shall be, having been loosed in heaven. So again, he's not making Peter the first pope. What he's saying is that Peter is a pebble, but the belief that Yeshua is the Messiah, all of our pebbles together make this massive rock of the belief that Yeshua is the Messiah. But he is saying to him, because of his belief, there is authority that's being given to him because of this. And whatever he binds on earth shall occur because it's already been bound in heaven. See, because I don't have the authority from Yahweh to change this book. A matter of fact, if I ever did change one word, I'd be cursed to the lake of fire. What I do have is the mandate to go out there and teach the things that have already been established. And that's what he says. Whatever I bind on earth, it's already been bound on heaven. I'm not teaching you new doctrine today. The laying on of hands goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. But I do have the authority from Yeshua and Yahweh to come here and preach it to you today. It's coming from here. John 20. John 20 and verse 19. It says, then it being evening on that day, the first of the Sabbaths, the first of the count toward Shavuot, and the doors having been locked, where the disciples were assembled because of fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. And saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then seeing the master, the disciples rejoiced. Then Yeshua said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive a man's sins, they will be forgiven. And if you retain the sins of a man, they will be retained. Anybody ever read that and wonder, wow, what does that mean? You know, I mean, the Catholic Church, they're having confession because of that. Bless me, Father, if I have sinned. You know, it's been 32 years since I've been to confession. What does that mean? What does he mean he's breathing the Holy Spirit on these people and telling them the sins you forgive will be forgiven, the sins you don't? Well, it's very simple. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Through the laying on of hands of the elders. What did he tell to Peter? Whatever you bind on earth will occur because it's already has been bound in heaven. If somebody comes to me and wants me to baptize them, and they haven't repented of their sins, and they don't have faith in Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, for the forgiveness of those sins, I can't baptize them. Their sins will be retained. As an elder of Yahweh, I have that authority. I have the authority to turn somebody away from baptism. Not me, but the word, if they're not fulfilling the word here. And it's the authority that's coming from the scripture, straight from Yeshua. It's coming here. Baptism isn't a game. It's not something that you just do. I tell somebody, we've counseled before, and right before we go to do the ceremony, I'll say, is there anybody here who is living in a sin? That you're living in a sin? And there's been people that have been. They have a girlfriend. They're living in adultery. And I say, I cannot baptize you. I said, if I baptize you, I'll baptize you to your death. The Bible says if you willfully sin after you receive the Spirit, there's no more sacrifice for sins. I would be literally baptizing that someone to the lake of fire. Where if I wait and give him more time to really repent and turn from the sin, then he's going to receive the Spirit and get eternal life. So it's a serious thing. You know, many, many times, you know, I've been doing this for 13 years in Israel. We've had many people come who just wanted to go into the water. They want to go in the Jordan as a second. And that's fine. You know, we're going to go to the Jordan River. You want to go in and you want to do a ceremonial mikveh, whatever you want to do, that's up to you. But somebody who wants to have a real covenant relationship with Yahweh, who wants to receive His Spirit and become a family member, man, I got a great responsibility. That doesn't come light. And that's why we have to counsel. We have to talk to the person. We have to explain the commitment. You know, I'm sure you wouldn't want to sign a contract, you know, where you were committed to maybe pay $1 million for something and not know all the fine print. It happens a lot, right? When you go to banks and all this stuff. But this is something you want to know what your commitment is. So it wouldn't be fair for me to you to just put you in water and lay hands on you without telling you the commitment. It's a serious, serious thing. You know, when you enter covenant with Yahweh, there is no turning back. There's no turning back. You know, and if you do turn back, like you see in Hebrews, it's the death penalty. I mean, it's the lake of fire. So this is the most serious commitment you'll ever make in your life. More than getting married, more than anything, when you enter covenant relationship with Yahweh. It's extremely, extremely serious to it. But the person who's coming, they must be willing to acknowledge and submit to the authority that Yeshua gave his leadership in order to have hands laid on them and receive the Holy Spirit. And you know something? There's people out there that simply won't do it because of pride. They do not want a man to have to lay hands on them. If that's the case, what good, like Ephraim said, what good are we in the kingdom? Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we aren't humble, man, forget everything else. We're not even under grace. And a lot of times, pride will stop that. You know, it's prideful. It's prideful when we do something wrong and we can't go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. That's pride. I was impressed when I was in Uganda the last time, a few months back, where during the service, brethren would actually get up and repent in front of the congregation for something they did wrong. And sometimes it was simple things. You know, I want to admit, when brother so-and-so came in the room, I turned my back, I didn't acknowledge him. I'm sorry, I repent to the congregation that I would treat you this way. The humility that you see, it just really convicts you when you see something like that. But we have to have humility. Without humility, Yahweh will never impart his spirit to us and will never enter his grace. Mark 3, 14 and 15. Mark 3:14 and 15. And he made disciples of 12 that he might be with him, that they might be with him, and that he might send them to proclaim and to have authority to heal disease and to cast out demons. He sent the 12 to have authority. And like I say, it's not our authority. I tell that story many times. Right next door, when I cast out the most horrific demon you'd ever see in your life, fully manifested, green foam coming out of its mouth, two red dots peering down at me, ripping at its clothes, telling me he's going to rip me apart and drink my blood. And when he asked my name, I remember, Acts 19, I know Paul, I know Yeshua, but who are you? And the guy got beat up and ran away naked. And I didn't want that. My name's not important. But it was important of the name of the one I come in. And I said, I come in the name of Yeshua. I come in the name of Yeshua. So that was all that was important. That's why I say, many men have abused this authority of Yeshua and Yahweh. So never forget that. It's the authority of Yeshua and Yahweh. And men have abused it. They've abused it fully sometimes. And the men that are abusing it, each one of us also with Yahweh's Spirit have the ability to get up and walk out of the room. You know, sometimes we've been browbeaten and we've been... That's not Yahweh's way. I always say judicial order is a willful submission to each other in a cooperation. The same way that I ask you to submit to the authority Yeshua has given to me in the congregation, I want to submit to each one of you because each one of you have spiritual gifts. And as a leader, my job is to bring your gifts out and work together. This is what our whole school is about getting everyone to recognize their gifts in the body. It's not a one-man band. I'm not up here playing a harmonica with a banjo and everything else. I have certain gifts, you know, that Yahweh's given me in administration and teaching. There's other things I don't have gifts in that each one of you have. And we all need to willingly submit to one another in the oneness of Yahweh and build the congregation up. And that's what it's about. But if you're going to deny my authority from Yahweh and I'm going to deny your gifts that he's giving you through the Spirit, we're getting nowhere. The Spirit of Yahweh just goes down and becomes nothing. It's so important that we realize that. It's a willful submission. It's a willful submission. And whenever it's got to be forced, you've lost judicial order. You've become a controlling spirit at that point when you have to start forcing it on people. Yahweh never forces his way or the world wouldn't be the way it is. He says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. Each one of us has been created by Yahweh. We're all equal in his eyes. We're all children of his. And we all have free will to choose life and death. I try to teach you, I try to plead with you, I try to urge you, but in the end, you have free will to make that choice. And if I try to take that free will away from you, I'm not a servant of Yahweh, I'm a hireling, and I'm a control freak. And that's what it's about. You see it a lot. You really see it a lot in congregations, and it's not Yahweh's way. But Yeshua ordained certain people. You know, one of the courses we teach in Hayahad, is about the early congregation. I've studied it. I've studied it for many, many years, probably close to 30 years, starting with Yeshua in the 12. And then in the first century, you had the apostolic age. And then after that, you had the Bogomils in the 2nd and 3rd century, the Paulicians in the 4th and 5th century, you had the Waldenses from the 6th century all the way to the Protestant Reformation, the Insabbatai, the Seventh-day Baptists, you know, the Anabaptists that came to America, and then Church of God Seventh-day, Assemblies of Yahweh and all the groups that came from there, and many, many other splinter groups. There's thousands of them today. Anybody that tries to say one organization is the true Church of Yahweh, they're liars. Yahweh is a spiritual organism. He's not an organization. The organization that we have is merely to do a greater work through symmetry. But the organization is not the congregation of Yahweh. It's a means we use to do a greater work. Yahweh's congregation is everywhere. That's why I put the hand of fellowship to anybody out there that has his spirit. You know, that's the way it is. And it's all over the world. It's all over the world. But there is a proper judicial order to this. There's men out there, many of them today, that have never had hands laid on them. I had hands laid on me by Brother Trescott, who had hands laid on him, by Brother Bartholomew, who had hands laid on him, by Elder Duggar, who had hands laid on him, by his father Duggar, who goes back to Gilbert Kramer, to the Seventh-day Baptist, all the way down to this line. So I know where my ordination is coming from. Yet there's other people out there today that have no credentials. They've never been commissioned by Yeshua, like it says in Ephesians 4. And yet they take in the position of authority, and they're teaching false doctrine. They're selling the word of Yahweh. That's the first thing. You will never see a true servant of Yahweh ever selling his word. They're selling the word, run for the door. First clear-cut sign, they're not a servant of Yahweh, they're selling his word. And not only are they selling it, man, they're marketing everything. Put it in a cart, you know, $39.99 for a CD that costs... What did our CDs cost, Eric? 14 cents each?
3 cents.
3 cents. 3 cents, and they're going to sell it to you for $40. They're hirelings. They're not servants of Yahweh. And I'm here to expose them today. I'm not ashamed of that. People keep asking, why is there all these problems with the calendar? Why there's all these problems with doctrines? Because they're not sent from Yahweh. And they're not teaching from the Word. If there's something I teach that's not in this Word, I'm more than open. Come and share with me. We've changed in the past things that we had to. But I'm going to show you from the Word what the Word says, and they're not doing it. They're not teaching sound doctrine in these congregations. You know what they're trying to do? They're giving easy words, you know, just telling you this Hebrew word means this and this, just to get people in, and then as soon as it's over, go back to the table, and there's people manned there and selling it and making millions of dollars. And it's sickening to Yahweh. It's absolutely sickening. And they're not His people. But He prophesied of it. Galatians 3 and verse 1. He says, O you lacking exiled Galatians, who bewitched you not to obey the truth, to whom before your eyes Yeshua Messiah was written before among you crucified? Who bewitched you? I wonder today, I say this to some of these people that come with some of these horrific doctrines. You know, Yeshua never existed. He never pre-existed. You know, all these crazy things that they came up with. And you wonder, who has bewitched them? Because they haven't been sent by Yahweh. Go to the book of Titus. Titus 1, and I'll read verse 4 through 11. It says, to Titus, a true son according to our common faith, grace, mercy, peace from Yahweh the Father and our Master, Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things lacking and ordain elders in every city as I ordered you. Appoint only an elder who is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not in accusation of whose behavior or disobedient. For the overseer must be blameless as a steward of Elohim, not self-willed, nor prone to anger, not excessive in the use of wine, not quick to strike with his fist, nor greedy of ill gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, discreet, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the doctrine of faith, that he may be able both to encourage by sound doctrine and to convict those who are proud. But there are indeed many insubordinate men, empty talkers and deceivers of the people, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth you must stop, who overturn whole houses, teaching things what they ought not to, for the sake of ill gain. Wow, you would think Paul is among us. This is going on in our time. Drop down to verse 14. Not listening to Jewish fables and commandments of men, but having turned away from the truth. Truly, all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless. But even their mind and conscience has been defiled. They profess to know Yahweh, but by their works they deny Him, and they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work. Amazing. You know, there's a circuit in America of these men that they go around, they're doing this. One of the men that's in the circuit left his wife just a few months ago. Left his wife for no biblical reason whatsoever, went and married somebody else, and he has the audacity to stand behind here and still sell his tapes and things to people. And people still follow. They still follow. I had a message I was going to give here. I didn't have a chance to. It's called, Are You Seeing Through the Eyes of Yahweh? I'll give it pretty soon, probably at the Bible school. But are we seeing through the eyes of Yahweh? I mean, you know, we could all have different opinions on divorce and remarriage. But if I were to just walk away from here today and go downstairs and commit adultery with somebody and then come up and teach tomorrow, and you're sitting here, shame on you. Shame on me first, but shame on you for sitting there. And this is exactly what's going on. Outright adultery in the leadership. Homosexuality in the leadership. And nobody's saying a word. Nobody really cares. You know what they say? Well, Yahweh will have to judge him. We just have to love him. Man, you came out of those grace churches. This is where you're getting it from. That's not the Torah. And you know what it will do? Like a cancer, it will affect every single person in that congregation. That's what Scripture tells us. If you allow open sin in your congregation, look at Corinthians 5. That's what they thought. A man was having relations with his own mother, stepmother. And Paul was appalled at this. And said, I've already judged it without being there. I've given him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved. And you know what happened? That man repented because of that. When we put somebody away from us because of sin, we're doing it out of love. So that they'll realize where they've gone off and come back. If you accept their sin, they will never change and they will go to the lake of fire. We are not loving somebody by accepting open sin in our congregation. That is not love. That's the love that Satan wants to pawn off. That's the love that the New World Order tells you. It's not the love of Yahweh. And I'm telling you, it's hard sometimes. I had to do it. To put people away that I loved with all my heart. And I didn't want to put them out of the congregation. And I pray to Yahweh every day that the person would repent and come back and I'd have open arms and never ever even remember anything that happened. But until the repentance comes, for the person's sake, You cannot allow open sin into your congregation. But it's the difference between the true and the false. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. In verse 3. And like I said, this was a problem 2,000 years ago, and it's magnified 100-fold today. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, Even as I called on you to remain in Ephesus, as I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge some not to teach different doctrines. There's a message I gave last year called The Importance of Doctrine. And man, if you don't have doctrine, you don't have nothing. You know, I mean, you might as well go over there to the mosque if you don't have doctrine. Because the doctrine comes from Yeshua. You know, you can't just come in just to hear some Hebraic things or see me dance around in a little first century suit. That's not why we're coming here. We're coming to learn the doctrines that Yeshua gave to his congregation so we can go out and fulfill this in our life. It's extremely important. And if you haven't heard the message, it's online. Please listen to it. It says, Nor to give heed to fables and stories of endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than build up the faith of Yahweh. But the fulfillment of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a true faith, from which some have gone astray and have turned aside to foolish talking, wishing to be teachers of the Torah, neither understanding what they say nor about what they confidently confirm. Neither understanding what they say nor about which they confidently confirm. You know, and it's amazing. You know, there's teachers out there that have done away with the book of Hebrews. Can you imagine? The most important book, the pillar that teaches us from Levitical coming into Melchizedek. And a teacher got up there and said, it's not a book in the Bible. And people people still come and listen. If you change one word of this book, your name will be taken out of the book of life. I'm talking whole books being ripped out because they don't understand the new covenant. And yet, what do people say? Well, I've heard a man tell me, well, you know, I'm not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Wow. You're talking a book of Hebrews. You know, you're talking the book of Hebrews. We're not talking about one word. The book of Hebrews was thrown out the window. I don't want to hear nothing else from that man. I really don't. The book of Hebrews. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul says, for I am zealous over you with the zealousness of Yahweh. For I have promised you to one husband, Yeshua, to present you a pure virgin to Messiah. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your thoughts should be corrupted from the purity which is in the Messiah. For if indeed one comes to you proclaiming another Yeshua, whom we have not proclaimed, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another good news which you never accepted, you might have listened to them. For such ones are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. There is no marvel in this, for if Satan disguises himself into an angel of light, it is not a great thing then if his ministers also post themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, very, very clearly, very, very clearly, we see that there is, it's not a whole different religion, it's another gospel within the same religion. It was there in Paul's day, it's prophesied in our day. Master, tell us what to look for, the sign of the coming of the end. Watch that no man deceives you. And you have parallel going down right now. You have people that are out there teaching the truth of Yahweh and going the narrow path. You have other people there that are false ministers and deceivers that are doing it for money, and they're going the same way. And it's going side by side with it. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul says, then take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers, to shepherd the congregation of Yahweh, which he purchased through his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And out of your own self will rise up men speaking perverted things in order to draw away the disciples after themselves. Because of this watch, remembering that I did not cease admonishing each one with tears night and day for 3 years. So as we see, even among our own congregation sometimes, there'll be people that will stray away. Stand as this. The laying on of hands is simply there to set apart the person and show Yahweh's true leadership from the false leadership. That's the main purpose of it. The main purpose of it. Let's go to Romans 7. Because I want to show you, though, how important it is. How important it is of receiving the Holy Spirit. Sorry, Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans is an awesome book. Such an awesome book of the Bible, and especially this whole chapter 8. It's almost like a mini Bible within a Bible. But Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity, hatred toward Yahweh. That's what we said yesterday. Our human nature is not good. It's vile. For it is not subject to the Torah of Yahweh, the instruction of Yahweh, for it is not possible to be so. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, not leading you, like I said, but in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So, very, very simple. With baptism, it's the laying on of hands. which is the imparting of the Holy Spirit to the person, and that's what literally makes you a child of Yahweh and a first fruit unto Him. Like I said, it's a covenant relationship. A covenant is an agreement on both sides. And that's why when we perform, I don't even say I perform the baptism, I'm a witness to someone's baptism. You know, this thing of putting someone back in a tub, that's something that came more later with the Baptist church, but you don't see that in the Bible. You see people going under the water and coming straight forth out. Because I'm not baptizing anybody. I'm a witness to your covenant commitment between you and Yahweh. That's all I am. I'm a witness. Amen. So you go under the water, nobody touches you, lays hands on you. I ask you two simple questions. Have you repented of your sins, and do you accept the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins? And I say, be immersed then in the family name of Yahweh and the Son Yeshua. And then when you come out, you did your part. You died to the old person. As a servant of Yahweh, I lay hands on you for Yahweh to impart His Spirit to you. Nothing to me. All I am is a conduit. That simple. But Yahweh has it that way because we see there's a lot of false iniquity and workers of iniquity so that the people would know the difference. So they could see the difference of the servants of Yahweh from these false charlatans out there that are simply trying to make a market of the congregation of Yahweh. If you drop down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons or the children of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And if you have the Bible, maybe King James or something, and it says adoption, that's not a good translation. It's not adoption, it's literally sonship. You are a literal child of His at this point. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. One of the most encouraging scriptures in all the Bible. Can you imagine to be literal a child in the Yahweh family, what He offers us? You know, you'll learn this at the Bible school. It's a message I did a long time ago on the blood covenant. The ancient blood covenant, there's 9 steps to the ancient blood covenant. You know, one of the steps is, in the blood covenant, you have to give everything you own to your partner, and everything they own becomes yours. There's no mine and his, it's all equal. And when you think about that, when I was studying this, I just broke down and cried. Because what am I giving up? Pride, selfishness, self-centeredness? And what is Yeshua giving up? He's making us co-heirs of the universe. He was perfect. He died for us. He qualified to reign as King of Kings and Master of Masters forever. And His love for us, that He's willing to share that with us. And what do we give to Him? Our baggage. But that's covenant. That's covenant relationship. It's something that's binding. It's something that's eternal. And it's something that's important. And that's what that your immersion ceremony is. You're entering covenant with Yahweh and becoming a literal child of His through the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1 in verse 26. Because see, we all do it at our rebirth, you know. We do it at the time when we become older and we realize that we're sinners and we want to join covenant with Yahweh. There's only one human being that ever did it at his birth, and that's Yeshua. That He received the Holy Spirit from birth. But it still shows you what makes you a child of Yahweh. We just read in Romans 8. His Spirit makes you a child of Yahweh. His Spirit makes you a first fruit. Luke 1 in verse 26. It says, and in the 6th month, the cherub Gabriel was sent from the presence of Elohim to Galilee, to the city whose name is Nazareth, to a virgin who had been betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And entering, the cherub said to her, peace to you, full of grace, or Adonai is with you. You are blessed among women. And seeing this, she was disturbed at his word and considered what kind of greeting this might be. And the cherub said to her, do not fear, Miriam, for you have found grace from Yahweh. For behold, you will receive conception and bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua. This one will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob to the ages. And of his kingdom there will be no end. But Miriam said to the cherub, "How will this be, since I do not know a man?" And the cherub answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come, and the power of the Highest will rest upon you. Because of this, he who is born of you is holy and will be called the Son of Yahweh." Mary didn't have the Holy Spirit forever. Mary wasn't born without sin, the way the Catholics teach. The Holy Spirit came upon her so that Yeshua could be born with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was the only one that had the fullness of the Holy Spirit from birth. And that's what it tells us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we also become literal sons of Yahweh. Let's go to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. We'll see this again. That is the laying on of hands. That is the giving. It's the laying on of hands that makes you a child of Yahweh. Laying on of hands that gives you the Holy Spirit. And that brings sonship to us. Acts 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed, Philip," he was one of the ones who was a deacon, "preaching the good news, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh and the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon Magus, the sorcerer, himself also believed, and being baptized was continued and steadfastly with Philip. And seeing miracles and mighty works happening, he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Yahweh, they sent Simon Peter and the apostle John to them, who going down prayed concerning them, so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not upon any one of them yet, but they were only being baptized in the name of our Master Yeshua." So again, they were immersed in water, but they never had the laying on of hands, so they didn't receive the Holy Spirit yet. "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But when Simon Magus, the sorcerer, saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, 'Give to me also this authority, that to whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter said to him, 'May your silver be with you into destruction, because you thought to obtain the gift of Yahweh through money.'" Like I said, as time changes, things stay the same. We see the same thing today. We see people through money trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. But very, very clearly, this is so simple. Every single word in Scripture is put there for a reason. This isn't just haphazardly put there. But Yahweh clearly put this in there to show us the difference of His true leadership that laid on the hands to give the Holy Spirit compared to the counterfeit of Satan. There's no other way you can look at this. I don't know how anybody can read that Scripture and not see how the Holy Spirit is given. I mean, there's not a clearer Scripture in the Bible than the one that's there that we see. And clearly, not only is it given through the laying on of hands, but the fact that it's put there that Simon Magus tried to buy the authority to do it. You know, somebody can be a good talker. Somebody can dress, you know, in a first century garb. Somebody can dance around and have a good voice. That does not give them the authority from Yahweh. It does not give them the authority from Yahweh. Exodus 4:22. Like I said, it is the laying on of hands that makes you a literal child of Yahweh, a first fruit. And this is before Moses is going before Pharaoh, and look what he says. "And you shall speak to Pharaoh and say, so says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel." My son, my firstborn is Israel. Okay, what did I say at the beginning of this? That the Feast of First Fruits, the laying on of hands, being a first fruit, it has everything to do with people who are first fruits. You know, the last great day has to do with people who are going to be resurrected after the 1,000 years are up. But clearly now, if he says his firstborn is Israel, what does that tell you? Tells you that if you're going to become a first fruit, what family do you have to join? Israel. If Israel is his firstborn, there's no other one. There's no other family in the Bible that's his first fruit except for Israel. You know, Amos 3:2, he says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families in the earth." So it's not too hard to teach someone who knows nothing about the concept of the tribes to look at these scriptures and see if somebody wants to be a first fruit to Yeshua, you have to be grafted into the tree of Israel. Doesn't mean you have to be born an Israelite, but it means if you're one of the nations and you want to be a first fruit to Yahweh, you have to be grafted into the one tree of Israel. Very, very simply. Galatians 3:29 says the same thing. And if you are of Messiah, then you are seeds of Abraham, even heirs according to the promise. What promise did we just read in Romans 8? Promise to reign with him as co-heirs of the universe. But only if you're a seed of Abraham. And how do you become a seed of Abraham? By being immersed in the name of Yeshua and joining the covenant. And then you become an Israelite. Now again, some of you people sitting in this room, as myself, might be physical Israelites in our lineage, but it really doesn't matter whether you are or not. Because when you come to Messiah, and you're immersed in his name, and you receive his spirit, you're a new creation. And now you are literally grafted into the tree of Israel and become a child through his Holy Spirit. And how did the Holy Spirit come? Through the laying on of hands. It's pretty simple when you put the scriptures together. It really is not that difficult. Now, I always say, if the laying on of hands literally makes you a child of Israel and a child of Yahweh, there's got to be a precedent. You know, Yahweh always works that way. In the mouth of two witnesses, there's usually always one in the Old Covenant, one in the New Covenant. So let's go to Genesis 48, and I want to show you the precedent going all the way back to Genesis of the laying on of hands to make you a literal child of Israel and an heir according to the promise. Genesis 48, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 6 and then drop down to verse 11. And after these things had happened, one said to Joseph, this is with Joseph and his father, Israel, Jacob, before he died. One said to Joseph, behold, your father is sick. And he took his two sons with him, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now we know Isaac was the son of Abraham. We know that Jacob was the son of Isaac. His name was changed to Israel. He had the 12 tribes, as we see around this room. And that Joseph, whose name is adding two, got a double blessing. Ephraim and Manasseh are the two sons of Joseph, or the grandsons of Israel. In verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elohim Almighty, appear to me in Lutz in the land of Canaan and bless me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and will multiply you, and I will give you a multitude of peoples, and I will give this land to your seed after you as a continual possession. And now your two sons, the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, those born to you in the land of Egypt before coming to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh, like Reuben and Simeon, even they are mine. Did you ever catch that? He is literally adopting these kids to be his. That's why the 12 went into 13. They're no longer sons of Joseph. They are now the sons of Israel. They are being adopted into the covenant. And your offspring, which you shall father after them, they shall be yours. According to the name of their brothers, they shall be called in their inheritance. But according to Ephraim and Manasseh, they are being grafted into the covenant of Yahweh as literal children. And now go down to verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I did not think to see your face, and behold, Elohim has caused me to see your seed. And Joseph brought them from his knees, and he bowed his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand to the left of Israel, and Manasseh in his left hand to the right of Israel. And he brought them to him. Now get verse 14. And Israel sent forth his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim. And he was the younger. And he put forth his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the Elohim before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who has fed me since I was born until today, the messenger that redeemed me from every evil, may he bless the youth, and may my name be called on them, as he's laying on his hands. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they like fishes grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Very, very simple. Yahweh doesn't change. You find the pattern, and you found Yahweh's way. Going back here in Genesis, straight from the beginning, Israel lays hands on the two sons of Joseph to graft them in to become literal sons of Israel. Thousands of years later, we go into the covenant agreement with Yahweh through baptism. You know, we do our part, we go in the water. The elder lays hands on us for the grafting in to Israel. Same exact things. Literal sonship. Many are called, few are chosen. I'm not saying that people that have not been properly baptized will not be in Yahweh's kingdom. But we know many are called, few are chosen. What I'm saying is, I'm giving you the biblical mandate on how to receive the Holy Spirit and join the family of Yahweh. Yahweh can do it other ways. Yahweh can do miracles. Yahweh can do whatever. So I'm not the judge. People come up to me sometime and they say, they want to give me their situation and they want me to tell them whether they receive the Holy Spirit or not. I can't tell you that. I'm just a person. What I'm telling you is how Yahweh says to receive His Holy Spirit. Then it's between you and Him. It's between you and Him. But this is the biblical mandate. This goes from Genesis to Revelation, that the way you enter covenant relationship in the new covenant is through immersion in water and laying on of hands from the elder to the imparting of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 4, last scripture we're going to go into. 1 Timothy 4:14. This is Paul talking to Timothy, young, zealous leader in the congregation. And he says, don't neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it is what sets you apart from the world. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me read this first. That's my note. Do not neglect the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elder. Do not neglect the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy with laying on of hands of the elderhood. And what I say is, don't neglect the gift of you of the Holy Spirit, as it sets you apart from the world and makes you a literal family member of Yahweh and a firstborn, first fruit unto Him. And like I say, it's just like when a man and a woman come together and you have the sperm and the egg and they fertilize and it grows in the womb for 9 months and a child is born. It's the same way with us. When the Holy Spirit is imparted to you, it's just a seed, the Bible says. We're given an earnest, we're given a down payment, just a tiny bit of it. But as we yield to Yahweh and that Spirit, it grows within us. The more we yield, the more it grows. And then when He returns, the fullness of the Spirit will come and we'll shed these mortal bodies and we'll be a glorified body before Him and we'll live forever. And that's why it says it is the better resurrection. It's the better resurrection. You know, in the White Throne Judgment, you can read it up and down, the Revelation 20. I don't know what the future of those people are. It never says they're children. It says some will get eternal life and some will go to the lake of fire. I don't know what form they'll be in. Will they be like Adam in the Garden of Eden? Will they be a glorified being? It doesn't know. But we know our future as first fruits. We know that we will be glorified spirit beings and reign with Messiah forever. We know that we will be His bride and will be in His inner chamber for all eternity. There is such a great opportunity that Yahweh has given every single person that comes to Him, repents of their sins, and joins His family. It's just unbelievable to think about it. I mean, if we didn't have faith, you'd almost think it's a fairy tale. But when you have faith, it is the most unbelievable thing you can imagine in the world. Like he says, that's why I love Romans 8. You know, what can separate us from the love of Yahweh? Can death, you know, or persecution, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of Yahweh. And what Yahweh has in store for all those who love Him. So very clearly, Romans 8 tells us how to receive His Spirit. Without His Spirit, we're none of His. We're not a first fruit. And I think the Bible was pretty clear what I went over today about the baptism ceremony of joining the family of Yahweh and receiving His Spirit through the laying on of hands. We want to make sure that we test the spirits, like it says in 1 John 4. Test the spirits, because not all spirits are of Yahweh. We want to make sure in the end time, where it's prophesied of all the deception, that we don't fall for a counterfeit. You know, those scriptures scare me when I read. Many will come to me that day and say, Master, Master, and I'll say, I never knew you. Very, very scary scriptures. So I pray that this feast has been a blessing. Tomorrow, we go to new heights. We will be traveling and seeing many wonders of the land. And it is just the beginning of the first day of the rest of our eternity. So I thank you all for coming. We will now, after doing this sermon, we didn't have it planned this way, but this is the way Yahweh worked it out. We do have a ordination that we will be doing. If we can call up Ronald from Nicaragua. And Adrian, maybe you can come and just interpret to him, and Roland, we could lay hands on him. And hopefully you all got to meet Ronald and know him a little bit. You know, the Father has blessed us that there is a new work that's starting down in Nicaragua. Ronald, for well over a year and a half, maybe a little longer, he has been leading the people down there. There's about three different congregations, and the work is growing. And he is fulfilling the biblical command of an overseer of Yahweh, and we will lay hands on him for that purpose and set him apart for the job that he's about to do. Just need a page. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne in heaven, and we just praise you and bless you. We thank you that you're so merciful to us in the weakness that we are. And we thank you that you continue to work with us until the day Yeshua Messiah returns to this earth. And Father, we praise you for the work that you're doing in Nicaragua. And we thank you that you've brought this servant, that you've called out for the work that's over there. So, Father, I charge Ronald in the name of Yeshua to preach the word in season and out of season, to love the brethren with all humility, and to serve you, Father, with honor and integrity. I pray, Father, that you would give him an extra portion of your Spirit to give him better discernment in the days ahead. And you will give him the faith that he needs against the fiery darts that the enemy will cast at him. So, Father, we thank you for this new servant, and we just put his life in your hands, and we just give all glory to you, Father, for all you're doing. And we pray in the name of Yeshua, your Son. Hallelujah. We have one more song. We will sing our traditional last song for the feast. Number 44 and 45 in your book, Shalom Jerusalem, and Yah take up your holy throne.
Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. Peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Pray for peace, Jerusalem, city of God. The salvation was poured out for you, the atoning of the Yahweh. Once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua of Tanna. Thank you.
Off yet. And then after we have this